You can turn your Bibles to Philippians. We'll be in 3, 7 through 9 tonight. Our title for our sermon is Confidence in Christ. This is the second one we'll be in. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer to get in fellowship. And for us, that means keeping an account of our sins before God the Father, and we simply name that account to Him, and we are then cleansed and ready to move forward in His plan for our lives. So let's go ahead and take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time. Thank You for the ability to see things differently than most people can see them because of Your Word. We pray for concentration tonight. We pray for clarity. Pray for understanding. And just ask that You guide us like You always do. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians 3. Actually, I didn't upgrade the slide there, but we'll be in verse 9. But let me start reading from verse 7. It says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." So, some of that should be familiar to you at least. On Sunday, we were looking at what Paul had once considered as important, that was gain to him, and he has had a change of thinking. He's grown spiritually, and those things have become less important to him. We saw that. So, the things that were glorifying to him and to man, he's now switched his thinking, and now he's decided that those things are rubbish, and what's important is glorifying God. So this was all about priorities. There was a time in Paul's life where his priorities were to man, and that's an easy place to be. We all know, if you've ever lived more than a day, that man has a big impact and effect on us. And sometimes we seek either some honor, we seek gratification, we seek popularity, we seek different things that we shouldn't be seeking from man. We should be seeking the glory always from God instead of ourselves. And Paul's showing us this in these verses. So, and remember, there was only two options in there. There was either glorify and praise that go to God or go to self. That's it. And you can't do both at the same time. So we've got to make a choice. Who is receiving the praise? Is it us or is it God? So, and this comes to both thinking and lifestyle. Paul had a change there. It was in his thinking and also his lifestyle. So, and that's where we're at. And we mustn't forget that this was a thought process. It's all a thought process. And there was a shift that took place from the old things to the new. And if you remember, there was a reordering that happened here in Paul's thinking. There was a reordering of priorities. What he used to consider as important, he slowly shifted down on the priority list, and Christ and the spiritual were shifted up on the list for Paul. And we do the same kind of reordering as we grow spiritually. What used to be important to you is less important to you, and what's important to you now wasn't important to you then. Same concept here. And this also included what we lust after. Remember how we view certain weaknesses that we have, those are optional. And when we choose the wrong option and we place them too high up on our priority list, the result is always pain and suffering. So those are the kind of things that we must either completely eliminate or move down on the priority list if they are sinful. And really, as we were talking about these verses, I didn't mention this on Sunday, but what this is really, the root cause of these things is why we put these things higher in a priority list is because we are seeking some form of happiness. Some form of happiness. And there's only two systems of happiness. One is a false system of happiness that our sin nature seeks, and one is absolute. That's from God. And this is why Paul goes even a step further to say that he considers one as excrement. That was his word. The NASB calls it rubbish, but that doesn't do it justice. So he says, because in view of the process of knowing Christ and all that comes with that relationship is infinitely more valuable to him. And that's just what they are when you look at their results in our lives. We see what they've done. We see how we are when we get to the ending of those, what we're seeking, that happiness. And they are really rubbish. So that this lesson wasn't to say get rid of all your physical belongings and friends, but it was to say that we have to keep things in the proper perspective. We must always keep things in the proper perspective. So this was about investment as well. It's about where we invest our time. Who are we investing in? And Paul's 100% committed investing in Christ at this point, in his life and his thoughts. So, verse 9. It says, and may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So may be found. The word found here is eurisko. It's in green. It's translated to find, to learn, or discover. To find something through purposeful search, to find out by practice and experience, and to understand. So this takes time. There's a process here that Paul's going through to find. But he's looking back on this. He wants to be found. That process is completed. So, and if you think about it, that sounds just like what we do. We seek. We try to understand who God is, what His plan is for us. We search with a purpose, and we further that purpose through experience. So this word is directly referring to our spiritual life, your spiritual growth. And Paul is saying he wants to be found in Christ. That comes through seeking, consistent, steady, seeking to understand your relationship with Christ. And we all have to stay on that path to grow spiritually on the upward swing. You don't want to stop searching. Stop seeking in that relationship. That's an everyday thing for us. Because why do we do that? Because we want to discover more. We want to know more about who God is. We want to know more about how He thinks so we can take on that thinking and solve problems. That's that discovery process. And that's the fun part. It's really part of the fun is we search and we find. And that's part of my job is just presenting my findings to you. Along with the filling of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The reality is that the Holy Spirit actually does all this. I just have a beating heart and a voice box. Just didn't know that, did you? So, also note that this word heurisko consists of learning and then the practice and experience. So we do have a process that we follow as we go through this. We have a process of discovering who Christ is. We first hear it. We then accept or reject what we hear. And then we apply that to our experiences. So that's a process. So this is all in this word, heurisko. To find, to search, to understand. That's a process. And I said that Paul, this is in the aorist tense, and it's indicating one point in time. We know this is progressive over our life. But Paul's viewing it as just one whole. He's looking back, or he's looking forward, and he's saying, I want to be found in Christ when all this is said and done. And we need to have the same attitude. We want to be found in Christ because we seek, we understand, and eventually we all should be found if we stay on that right trajectory in our spiritual lives. So that's a process. So the full circle of this process is all part of finding, discovering, and understanding who Christ is. The subjunctive mood means potential. There it is again. It always pops up on us. And this isn't talking about salvation right here. Not talking about salvation. Paul is already saved. He's sure of his salvation. He's hoping that he is found in Christ. Now, I could pull that right out of context and saying he's hoping to be saved. No, that's not what this is referring to. Paul is absolutely sure of his salvation. He is hoping that he gets to the point in his spiritual life that we call occupied with Jesus Christ. That's the pinnacle of every Christian on this earth, or should be the pinnacle, and the goal of every Christian is to get to that point to spiritual maturity. We all want to be completely and totally occupied with Christ in our thinking, in our lifestyle, in our associations with people, in our application. Your whole life should consist of Jesus Christ's thoughts. His thoughts, not ours. That's being found in Christ. That's being found in Christ. So, subjunctive mood means potential. So Paul is just pointing out that, yes, that is a possibility, but it's not a guarantee. It requires your day-to-day diligent study in the Word of God. So think about what Paul has mentioned up to this point. So far he's mentioned, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. First, he's talking about a relationship. He says, everything I counted is lost because I want to know Christ. Okay, that's the first thing he said, remember? Which is a lifelong process. Paul has placed everything in his life second to knowing Christ. That's the spiritual walk. Every Bible study, we get a little bit more acquainted with the thinking of Christ. Who Christ is, a little bit more each time. When I say the mind of Christ, we have a tendency to think that that's a kind of a far-out concept. But the reality of it is, each time that we study these things that we gain through the Word of God, how words are used, how God has chosen the individual Greek words, that isn't an accident. That is the mind of Christ. The subjunctive mood, and for me to teach the subjunctive mood, is Christ thinking. And that's pretty neat. The active voice, middle voice, passive voice, they all have different things to say, but it's how Christ thinks. And he wants us to learn what it is behind there that he's saying. Are we receiving the action, or are we producing the action? We need to know these things. See, it's the details. It's the details. It's not just go out and be a good person. and you're occupied with Christ, it's knowing how he thinks first. A lot of people get the cart before the horse, and they just go out and be a good person, and they're occupied with Christ. No, you got to know who you're occupied with before you can be occupied with him. So, as we learn about these various pieces in here, we just have to keep that in mind. We're learning, what we're learning is the actual mind of Christ. These are his words that he put in the text through human authors. The Holy Spirit guided these individuals to put every single letter, jot and tittle, in Scripture. The mind of Christ. So, and they were given for just this purpose we're using them for, to get to the details. You're not going to get to know somebody by staying on a high level. Not going to do it. If I came up here and we had a motivational speech every Wednesday and Sunday, we would stay at a high level and you wouldn't get in the details. And guess what happens because of that? You wouldn't get to know your Savior. Now that's a problem, but it happens all the time. It happens in a lot of churches. Stay at the high level. Don't get into the details. Now, I would think people would start to say, well, I'm getting gypped here. I want to know what Christ has to say. I want to know what God has to say. I want to get to know him. And that's what my goal is to get to know him. And I hope that is your goal, too. We want to know what he has to say. And sometimes it requires looking at some funky Greek words up there that may not mean anything, at least to you. And that's okay. But I have to at least explain them to you. So that's a process. We see everything's a process. Why can't anything be fast? You know, we're thinking, wow, everything seems to be such a process. Then Paul says, that was the first thing he talked about, knowing Christ. Then he says, he suffered the loss of all things so that he may gain Christ. Gain Christ. Remember what gain meant. To make a profit, acquire by investment. Remember, we were spiritually investing. That's what he was talking about there. His time and his money and his thoughts. With the obvious effect of that is to make a profit. So he's investing his time, his thoughts, and his service in Christ for eternal profit. That's a process. It's an ongoing process, but Paul views gain in the aorist tense. He's viewing it as one point in time. He's looking back. He's saying, I gained. Or I will gain. He's not saying he has gained. And then note that verse 9 starts with and. So, just before this, you saw in verse 8, it says at the bottom that I may gain Christ, and then we come to 9, and may be found in him. So these ideas are together. Gain and may be found in him. So we're back to where we were. The first thing was gaining Christ, but in addition to gaining Christ, it says, and may be found in him. These ideas are one concept. One concept. Growing to a spiritual position in Christ so that you may be found in him. That's what Paul is referring to. The aorist tense is actually a culminative aorist. So it's viewing the founding as the end result or the goal. And this is what happens when you continually invest and seek in your spiritual life. You will be found. And that's what Paul is saying that he is referring to. He's referring to occupation with Christ. That's continued investment in your spiritual life. And we said a few points of what occupation with Christ is. Occupation with Christ is personal love for God the Son. And that is a progressive thing. That's progressive. That happens over time by the consistent intake of your spiritual food. And what else? keeping Him number one priority. If you keep those two things your top priorities and keep it consistent, you will get to know Jesus Christ without a doubt. It takes consistency for us to be occupied with our Savior. It takes time. It takes devotion. It's where we are spending time in our thoughts. That's the problem, or the solution, however you want to look at it. We're the problem. The solution is the mind of Christ. We just need to know where we're spending our time in our mind. Personal love for God the Son, Jesus Christ. Plus, that this affects what? Our capacity to love other people. The fact that we are learning about, growing in, and coming to love Jesus Christ means it takes a lot of spiritual growth. Why? Because He's invisible. He's not a physical person that comes in here and walks in and sits down and you go take Him to dinner and you can get to know Him. He's invisible. So it takes knowledge of who He is, what His Word is, and it takes thinking about Him. It takes those things. And that's the consistent part. That's why it has to be consistent. This is the point in your life where your thinking is oriented to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Your happiness is derived from Christ instead of people. You're occupied with Christ in contrast to people. Your dependence is on Christ instead of people. Your love for Christ is the basis for your unconditional love for other people. That's everything. Happiness, how we live our life, where we receive our motivation to live. Your happiness is everything. Whether you're happy or not, it makes a lot of people either go off the deep end or stay where they're at. You don't need to worry about the external when you're in this mode. It's in you. The happiness is in your soul. That's what God gave us. So we seek and go to Christ in every one of these circumstances. And we saw a picture of occupation with Christ in Philippians 2. Remember? It said encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, fellowship with the Spirit. That's in there. If you don't have fellowship with the Spirit, there is no occupation with Christ. Can't be. Impossible. Affections and mercies. So do you see how there's a huge shift here? Your motivation now comes from Christ and not people. And that's how your unhappiness and frustrations are solved. Because your eyes have moved off of the physical, off of people. And that makes sense when you think about it. Because we have a sin nature. We can be moody, we can fail. We can let others down in our roles. So when your occupation and motivation is on people, guess what that looks like? It goes up and it goes down. It looks good one day and it goes down the next. Why? Because that person is going up and going down. You're deriving your happiness off of someone else and not the source of that stays consistent, that never goes up, never goes down, is always steady. And that's something we have in us. In us. We need consistency. In order to have that, we've got to get our eyes off people. So, consistency. And, of course, these things can all contribute to our happiness. People. There's nothing wrong with people. There's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with this anything in this world, unless it's sinful. They can all contribute to your happiness. But do you see what comes first? Is having the eyes on the source of happiness before they can make you or contribute to your happiness. That's the source. And we kind of talked about a little bit about some of this on Sunday, but in a different way. And what makes gaining Christ and being found in Him possible, and where Paul is going in this verse, is only through God's righteousness. That is it. And that's really what this lesson is geared towards and where Paul is going. It's about righteousness. And notice he mentions two different kinds of righteousness here. He says, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that is through faith in Christ. That righteousness is the same kind of righteousness you live with day to day. That's your positional sanctification and your Christian experiential sanctification. All the same righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that was imputed to you way back when you became a believer. Paul's not talking about salvation per se. He is a believer. He's talking about the type of righteousness that is required to live the Christian way of life. Because there's two types. There's two types. I have my own righteousness that's not the righteousness of God. We all do. It's called self-righteousness. I don't have to label it as that, but that's what it is. And that's what we're getting into. So, we see obviously there's two different forms of righteousness, one from man and one from God. And the reason why Paul brings this up, because it was a problem in the Philippians' day, just as it is a problem in our day too. It's a big problem. And it always will be a big problem because it's something you can't detect. At least from the human perspective, you can't detect it. So, it's a problem. And that's because most people and most religions see what as the Christian way of life. As a system of morality. That is the Christian way of life. If you're a good boy, you're a good Christian. That's it. That's how they define the Christian way of life, is good works. In other words, your holiness is derived from your lifestyle. Your holiness is derived from your lifestyle. But there's a problem with that. There is a big problem with that, because both holiness and righteousness must originate from God to be approved by God. Remember, we've got to use His resources if we want to make them effective in our own lives. We can't just go off the deep end into the toolies and say, this is right. No, it's not right. You got to go back to start and realize which righteousness you're going to run with. Because we have an option. We do have an option. So, and the only things that are approved between God and man, which are the holiness and righteousness that are from Him and in His power. That's it. So now we've got an issue of being approved or disapproved. So, not from a moral lifestyle that anyone can achieve to be found worthy of God. There's people that think that and live that way. I can be good enough to be approved and worthy of God. Impossibility. Impossible. And we're going to talk about some of this. Because guess what? Anyone can have a moral lifestyle. I've got many friends, some are atheists, Muslims, Jews, reversionists, who are all very moral people. Sometimes probably more moral than I am. Wow. How do they do that? You got to wonder sometimes. How are they so straight shooters? Never lie, never cheat, never steal. Never always answering their phone. I mean, man, wow. Gee whiz. But hey, that goes to show you, There's two types of righteousness, and they can function and deceive. This just goes to show you that if anyone is capable of something, even the unbeliever, then there's two different kinds. If the believer is capable and the unbeliever can do the same exact thing as you, it's got to be a different kind of righteousness. Anything that God offers is always infinitely better than man's attempt to repackage what God has already designed. Happens all the time. Repackage a righteousness that God is saying, hey, I gave it to you over here. Use it. Not your own. This is actually far more thought out than simply repackaging something, though. It's really an attempt at the Christian life or a moral life while ignoring what God's Word has to say about it. It's running in the opposite direction from what you're doing right now. Getting in the details, wanting to know what there is. Two different righteousnesses. I want to know about that. That's important. Instead of saying, no, this is what most hypocritical Christians are doing, so I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to go be approved by God. A sinner being approved by God? How does that happen? We've got to have His righteousness in His power, not in my own. That's how we do it. This is actually something that is very rampant in our day. And when man does this, there are many problems with this kind of thinking. Many problems with this kind of thinking. Let's just go through a few things that I think they ignore. I use the word ignore, but that could be willingly or things that they're unaware of, but I'm going to call them ignore, but you get the point. Most of the time they're ignorant of these things. But I'm saying they ignore because the reality is if you're positive, if you're willing to do what you're doing, to look at the details, it can be done because God gives us all the option to find these things. It's all here. The first one is they ignore that the fact that those who don't live a moral life can go to heaven. Isn't that something? They ignore the thief on the cross who believed in God and was eternally saved just before he died alongside Christ. Guess what? That guy rejected God his whole life. At that last second, what did he do? I'll take it. Did he get it? Of course he got it. That's grace. That is not me trying to be worthy of God. That's grace right there. They ignore the fact that God can see through someone replacing His righteousness with their own self-righteousness. God knows what's going on here. God knows. They ignore the fact that man cannot contribute anything to his eternal salvation. Nothing. We cannot contribute anything to our eternal salvation. And when we say we do, we detract from the cross. We say that the cross wasn't enough. What Jesus Christ did on the cross wasn't good enough. Because I need to live a moral lifestyle to kind of fill that gap so I can be saved. They ignore the freeness and undeserving aspect of God's grace. And that includes His righteousness. Righteousness is God-given, not based on man's lifestyle. They ignore that the Bible distinguishes between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. We're looking at it in our verse right here. They ignore that man's volition is capable of staying a spiritual baby and still going to heaven. Happens all the time. Isn't that amazing? They ignore eternal security at the moment a person believes in Christ. If you're living to get into heaven, if you're living a moral lifestyle to get into heaven, you do not believe in eternal security because your salvation isn't based on Jesus Christ. It's based on you. There's no eternal security if you're counting on your lifestyle. They ignore that God's criteria for approval is not the same as man's criteria for approval. Different. They ignore the fact that you can't outsmart God. You may be able to fool your friends. You may be able to fool your family. You may even be able to fool people at church. But you're not going to outsmart God. Because what I see and what God sees are two completely different things. Two different things. How about for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You got to struggle with that verse right there if you're living that kind of lifestyle. And you got to seriously ask yourself, is my motivation correct? Or you have to completely ignore that fact. Why are you living the way you live? Is it for yourself or is it for Jesus Christ? Is it to glorify Him or to glorify yourself? These are the kinds of verses that are deal breakers for them. But they've got to get around them somehow. You've got to get around them. You've got to ignore them. You've got to stay out of the details. You've got to stay out of the details. If you want to live a life that you define yourself, the Christian way of life, you have to stay out of the details. There's no other way to do it. Or you're going to just keep hitting roadblock after roadblock because, oh man, my lifestyle is not go with this verse. I gotta quit teaching this stuff. God is showing me too much. Well, they ignore the fact that they're never happy. You would think one day they'd wake up and say, you know what, this just isn't working. This isn't working. Looking to please man is never self-fulfilling. It's never fulfilling. It can't be. Won't be. Won't ever be. They ignore verses like Isaiah. I actually have a slide for that. Isaiah 64, 5 and 6. It says, you, talking about God, meet Him, that's us, who rejoices in doing righteousness. It's actually the Jews. Who remember you in your ways. It says, God, meet Him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. We got to remember God's ways and what He's doing so we can do it. Since God only accepts things that are done in His way. That's why it says, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? They're worried now, because they were carnal Christians for quite a while. And they're wondering if they're saved. So, no repentance or confession of sin means what? That you continue in a state of carnality. That doesn't mean your salvation is taken away. It means you're in a state of carnality as a Christian. And many times what happens is that there won't be an outward lifestyle type of sin in that situation. Because these people are living a moral lifestyle. But they're in carnality. Do you see the problem? And the problem is because their sins are mental. Pride and arrogance keep you in a carnal state. And we know that. That's why we confess that all the time. You should if you're human. So you can live this lifestyle and you can fake out everyone in the world and you could be a carnal reversionist Christian. And that's what 99, 100% of them are if they're doing what I'm talking about. So they ask, are we saved? So because the reality is there's not going to be any kind of lifestyle or sin pattern that's going to blow their cover. They're not going to do it. They're going to keep maintaining that lifestyle until they go to the grave is what they're going to do. Not going to blow their cover. They must maintain their own righteousness living before people, so the majority of the sins that they keep with them are arrogance. And then verse 6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So and another thing about this is they ignore phrases like fruits of righteousness. There's a type of fruit you produce. That didn't say fruits of self-righteousness. That's fruits of God's righteousness. Do you remember Philippians? Take you back. Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now look who it's because of. Because of Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So what's pertinent to our study today in this verse is fruit of righteousness because of Christ. Not because of self, because of Christ. All I'm saying is this is a very, very specific kind of righteousness. It's specific. And I give you verse 9. And as Paul said, it's not derived from good works, but through faith in Christ. That's where you obtain that righteousness. Way back then. Very specific type of righteousness. See how the righteousness is given way right when you start? You got to have it right from the get-go because you have to live by it. You have to produce fruit in it. They ignore the fact that the Bible teaches to repent of sin. What's the point of repentance of sin? To get back in fellowship. To get back in fellowship. They ignore the fact that we have sin natures and we can get out of fellowship when we sin. Now here's a good one. They ignore the motivation of their own heart when they're out of fellowship. There's a reason Scripture commands us to be filled with the Spirit, commanding. Because you've got to have the right motivation, and you're not going to have it when you're out of fellowship. You can't. It's impossible. No matter what you want to do good, no matter what cause you want to go do good for, when you're out of fellowship, it's glorifying to self. It has to be. You're out of fellowship. You've got unconfessed sin in your soul. That's a legal problem with God. God is perfect justice. See how God, we have a problem here. We have a sin problem that we have to solve through forgiveness. Because remember, at the point of salvation, Christ imputed you that righteousness, but guess what happens after that? You keep sinning. So there must be a continual forgiveness and confession of sin as we move forward. That's a legality. And we don't want to follow the law when it comes to that. We're breaking the law. We're out of fellowship. Breaking the law. And when we're out of fellowship, we're incapable of producing any righteous fruit. Because why? Our motivation is no longer to glorify God. No longer there. I don't care if you're growing spiritually every day. I don't care if you're a mature Christian. If you're out of fellowship, your motivation is wrong. It's wrong. At that point, it's about self or other people. Righteous fruit must include the power of the Holy Spirit. They ignore the fact that God's plan doesn't depend on us to be successful. It doesn't depend on us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our good life, good righteous deeds. He doesn't need them. What He needs is for His own righteousness, His own Holy Spirit to be working through you. That's what He needs. That's what He prefers. He doesn't need anything from us. And like I said, I was using that word ignore, but you know, it's probably more accurately that they could be unaware. But negative volition can come in very, very subtle ways. And this is one of those ways that we're referring to. Subtle ways. Not thoroughly seeking the answers from Scripture is negative volition. Staying at that higher level, that's a form of negative volition. You're not getting into the details of your spiritual life. You're not growing in a relationship. You're not getting to know who's behind the Scripture. There is a person. There is a God to know. And if you don't want to get in those details to know that, you're ignoring that, is what you're doing. Negative volition. Not thoroughly seeking answers. Not figuring out the Scriptures that contradict their own theology. We want to know that stuff. I want to know if there's a Scripture that contradicts what we believe. Because I guarantee you, we're going to believe something different. If the Bible says one thing and we don't believe it, we better recognize that and we better change our way of thinking. That's my top priority. If I'm wrong, please tell me. I do not want to be wrong. Because what I'm preaching is not from me. It should be from the Scripture. I thought that was the preacher's job, last I checked, to teach the Word of God, not something that I make up. So why does Paul keep pointing out the difference and the danger of a righteousness from man and one from God? Well, we already mentioned how big of a problem that is, both then and now, but there's also another aspect that we talked about, the legality aspect. And it has to do with God's justice. God's justice. We must keep that in mind because the reason we're considered worthy at all in God's eyes, is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That makes you worthy in God's eyes. Keep that in mind. What Christ did on the cross, that is a sign to you because you believed in it. At that moment, that legal problem, that penalty of sin problem that we were supposed to take was taken care of. It's a sign to you because you believed in it. That broke down that legal barrier. There's one legal problem. The result of God being satisfied with Christ's work on the cross and you believing in it by faith is that what? He can give us His very own righteousness. The barriers just drop. Relationship is wide open because of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty and it was assigned to you, to us. We didn't do it, but it was assigned to us through faith. Non-meritorious, by the way, through faith. So, even though we now have the righteousness of God, like we said earlier, we continue to sin. And He still must reject sin wherever it's found. He still must reject it. So, because God must reject sin, what did He do? He provided a way for us to continue to function in His righteousness. When we confess any known sins, which is called in the Scripture unrighteousness. unrighteousness sounds like sin to me versus righteousness. See, there's only two ways to go in this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. There's that justice, that legal problem that Christ solved on the cross. That's right there. That's the legal problem. He's free to do it now. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you're functioning in righteousness because you've just been cleansed from all the unrighteousness. Do you see that? We've got to pick up on that. That is one of the most important aspects of our Christian life. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Got to. It says he's not only faithful, but just. So legally, according to perfect God, his perfect righteousness and justice, he can forgive us every single time we confess a sin. And he will. No matter how many times you confess it, he will forgive you. You might be getting some discipline from that if you're abusing it and you're thinking, oh, I can just confess and be forgiven. God's not an idiot, but he will forgive you every time you confess that sin because it's just. His justice has been satisfied. So you can really see how our verse and how sin can affect our walk in Christ and also whether or not we are producing righteous fruit or unrighteous fruit. There's two different kinds. Two different kinds. Righteous fruit, when we haven't been cleansed from all unrighteousness and confession, we are producing unrighteous fruit. You've got to be. There's no other option here. No other option. So we're going to have to stop there. But this has to do, what we've been talking about is sanctification of the Christian. We were positionally sanctified at your salvation. You were set apart. God took you and set you out of the crowd because he gave you his righteousness. But we continue to sin, so we continually have to be set apart each time we sin, and we do that through confession. That's a sanctification process through your entire spiritual growth. We have to continually be sanctified in order to be holy Christians. It's a process. It's a process. But we've given the means to do it. We've been given all the necessary means to do it. It's all there. We just have to follow the details. Have to follow the details. So we'll pick up on this on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the clarity, the guidance in your word, the ability to see that there are two forms of righteousness, and the only one that you consider and count is the one that is yours. Because all we have to offer is that in unrighteousness. But you gave us the ability through Jesus Christ to get back in fellowship because he paid the penalty for every sin that we could ever commit. And you did that. You sent him because your scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You gave us the gift and you said we could accept it by faith. And at that point, the barrier is broken down. Christ's death on the cross, spiritual death, is assigned to us as if we died, as if we paid that penalty, even though we didn't. We couldn't even done it if we wanted to. But you gave it to us. You offered it to us as a gift. Thank you so much for that. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.